Let us read together in the Word of God, taking up again after holidays our current series of studies in the Old Testament in the Book of Psalms. The Book of Psalms, and we have reached Psalm number 39. Psalm number 39, a Psalm of David. We shall see later on that it's a Psalm that follows on very closely after the circumstances of Psalm number 38. Psalm number 39. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will bridle my mouth so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was dumb and silent. I held my peace to no avail. My distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then, being unable to keep silent any longer, I spoke with my tongue. And I said, Lord, let me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. The Old Authorized Version has, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Verse 5, Thou hast made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing in thy sight. Surely every man stands as a mere breath. Selah, which people say means, think of that. Surely man goes about as a shadow. Surely for naught are they in turmoil. Man heaps up, and knows not who will gather what he has heaped up. And now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the scorn of the fool. I am dumb. I do not open my mouth. For it is thou who hast done it. He's saying, God, you're making me go through all this that I'm going through. Remove thy stroke from me. I am spent by the blows of thy hand. When thou dost chasten man with rebukes for sin, thou dost consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. Think of that. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a passing guest, a sojourner like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may know gladness before I depart and be no more. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm number 39. And it is clear from this psalm that David, who is undoubtedly a man of God, a man of faith, and a man who has been blessed in Christian service, as we could rightly call it, is at this particular stage finding life very difficult and very difficult to cope with. And he does his best not to speak about it. Verses 1 to 3 of the psalm. But not speaking about it seemed just to make it all worse. So he says in verses 1, 2, and 3. And things built up within him, in his mind, in his heart, and in his feelings, and eventually he speaks. And he speaks to God. And he seems to be saying to God, what does it all mean? what is the point of all the struggles that I'm going through, struggles that seem to last a long, long time without any apparent alleviation, without any apparent solution? What's the point? What is it all about? And so we have in Psalm number 39, a man of faith. I hope you don't think this is a contradiction. A man of faith who seems full of doubt. Oh, you say, preacher, that's a contradiction. But hold on. You claim to be a man or a woman of faith. Have you never doubted? Oh, well, you say, yes. Here then is a man of faith who seems full of doubt and full of uncertainty and to a very real measure full of fear regarding life and experience and death and what, if anything, comes after death. And at the end of the psalm in verses 12 and 13, well, we've really got two very, very gloomy verses indeed. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I'm a passing guest. I don't belong. A sojourner like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may know gladness before I depart and be no more. And the end of the psalm seems to suggest that death is the end of everything. These last two verses, 12 and 13, are really very, very touching verses. He begins by saying, hear my prayer, Lord. And he ends up saying, oh, departing and being no more. It's almost as if this man, David, a man of faith, a man of God, is saying, well, I'm here today, I'm gone tomorrow. And of course, there's an element of truth in that. And if we look, for example, at verses 4 and 5, Lord, make me know my end and the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am, or how fleeting my life is. Behold, thou hast made my days as a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing in thy sight. Almost feeling that his whole life is a shadow. It's just a quickly passing phase. And yet at the same time, in verse 7, it is clear that this man has faith. In the middle of the psalm, he says, now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in... Oh, you say, this psalm's full of contradictions. He's saying, oh, there's no hope, I'll be dead and gone, and that's it. And in another verse, you know, my hope. This is a very human psalm. It's a very realistic psalm. Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. At the end of the sermon and the end of the service, we'll sing the hymn, Blessed be the everlasting God, that speaks about the glorious and sure hope and inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in thee. Now, before going any more into the details of this psalm, there are really two observations that have to be made, both of which are practical lessons. And the first is this, that David is a man of God and a man of faith. I don't think anyone would want to contradict that if they've read the scriptures at all and read and considered the story of David. It's recorded in scripture that God was proud of David. A man of God and a man of faith. But it is very clear from this psalm and from other psalms that his faith was not constant. Oh, you say, Mr. Libby, I think this is maybe going to be a comfort because I have my doubts and fears. Well, so have I. This man of God had faith, but his faith was not constant. And I think it is very clear from all of the Psalms, indeed from the whole of Scripture, and indeed from the hymn that we sang just before the sermon, that faith is a fight. And failures and doubts and bafflements that come to us in life. When I hope you're aware of the fact that that hymn we're singing, Fight the Good Fight, is really a paraphrase of words of Scripture where Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold upon eternal life. It is a fight. It doesn't come easily. It's not meant to come easily. Sin comes easily. Laziness comes easily. Carelessness comes easily. Doubt comes easily. But faith doesn't. And this is why Scripture says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you first believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fight the good fight of faith. But if we are going to fight the good fight of faith and to believe in spite of everything that comes to us, then we must learn to know the God we trust in. And one of the significant purposes of our gathering together Sunday after Sunday for worship and for prayer and for studying God's Word is that we might learn what God is like. So that we reach the stage, we may speak about this in the Matthew story this evening, we reach the stage where we begin to, if I've really got a God like that, Then I can believe, I can trust, in spite of everything. Isn't it true sometimes, perhaps often, in our ordinary daily context of life, with regard, yes, to friends, and perhaps especially with regard to our partners in life, we say, oh, well, I know I can trust him. I know I can trust her. And of course, the reason is that we have kept company with that person so closely and for so long that we know from experience that that person is trustworthy. That person will never do us down. That person will never betray us. Of course not. Oh, no, not him, not her. I know him. I know her. And so we trust them. And we know that they care for us. And we know that they value us. Well, in this business of fighting the good fight of faith, have we not learned from Scripture that we have a God who cares, a God who loves, and a God who sets immense value on us? God who spare not even his own son, but gave him up for us all. Isn't that a God we can trust even when we don't understand? Oh yes, you say, preacher, that's true, but it's not easy. No. Fight the good fight of faith. And the second observation, which is also a practical lesson, is this. That in Psalm 39, David is very aware that life is short, and life is limited, and that life is passing very, very quickly. It's a long time since we read and studied the book of Job in our services. We did it very thoroughly a number of years ago. And I found as I studied preparing for this service, my thoughts going back to some words of Job, again a man of God, a saint of God, who was going through terrible experiences in his life. And his friends were saying all the wrong kind of things to him. But at the end of chapter 16 of the book of Job, we find the man saying, when a few years have come, I shall go the way whence I shall not return. And then if you were to turn over in your New Testament to the Epistle of James, that most practical of all the apostles, in the Epistle of James chapter 4 at verse 13, you see James addressing words to what must then have been a materialistic generation, just as our generation is materialistic. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and get gain, and then when our business is developed, we'll move to another place into bigger premises, and we'll do this, and we'll invest wisely, and we'll insure against possible losses, and that's materialism. That is the blight above all other blights in our nation in the 1990s. And James says, you'll say all that kind of thing, whereas you do not know about tomorrow. I suppose we've all got our plans for tomorrow. I've been back from holiday for a week, so I get a day off tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow. And if I'm here tomorrow, this is not being morbid, this is just being realistic. I still find that I do as I used to do in earlier days when my children were small, when I leave the house to go on any kind of journey, I pray and ask God for journeying mercies. Because we know not what a day may bring. You do not know about tomorrow. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead of your materialistic attitude, you ought to be saying, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we shall do this or do that. Look, says James, that's the way to live your life. For behold, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is. Behold, thou hast made my days as a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing in thy sight. And to speak of these things like this could be rather bleak and depressing, as David seems to be depressed at the end of the psalm, before I depart and be no more. I sat and thought about this and recalled something that I learned when I was at university and studying the poems of Tennyson, Alfred Lord Tennyson. You know, he wrote one of the hymns in our hymn book, number 142, the hymn that has the lines in it, our little systems have their day, they have their day and cease to be. And in another of his poems, and I remember quoting this in an English degree exam at university, when he said, death is the end of life. Ah, why should life all labour be? And I found myself recalling a programme I saw on television many years ago, an absolutely brilliant man of intellect, a philosopher of the philosophers. And oh, how I remember him saying to the interviewer, you know, what I resent most is that I'll have to die just the same as other people. And he added, it seems so negative. But then you see, we are preaching in a context that is Christian. And we have what the Old Testament saints did not have in full measure. Oh, they caught glimpses of it. But we have it in full measure in the glorious gospel of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I can't make you turn up all the references this morning, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19 it says, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most to be pitied. I don't know why it is, there may be a variety of different reasons, But I find different parts of Scripture appealing to me and thrilling me more and more as I go on in my ministry. In Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 14, you find the men of faith saying, "Here we have no continuing city." And it's true. There is nothing that we can be sure about. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come. Do you ever think about heaven? I was hearing in the news this morning about these astronomers and all their mighty telescopes and this thing, I forget what they call it now, I haven't got a scientific mind. Oh, it's travelling at umpteen thousand miles per second. And if this thing that's hurtling around somewhere up there eventually hits this world of ours, what did the man say? The explosion will be how many thousand or million times the size of the explosion that destroyed Hiroshima. And I listened to this fellow and I thought, oh yes, Second Peter, the earth shall melt with fervent heat. And I thought, oh, but I'm preaching this morning. We look for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Let the disordered universe do what it will. Let wicked, perverse men, besotted with destruction, do what they will. We have an anchor that keeps the soul sure and steadfast as the billows roll, fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one that is to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 54. Oh, how I remember the minister reading this as I stood at the open grave at my mother's funeral. Death is swallowed up in victory. Do you really believe that? Death is swallowed up in victory. And you know, even in these generations of the Old Testament, long before Christ was born and died and rose again from the dead, men of faith caught a glimpse of all that we mean by the resurrection. We quoted Job's rather depressing words, "When a few years have come, I shall go the way whence I shall not return." But less than three chapters later, in the book of Job, we find him saying, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I know that my Redeemer liveth." Ah, but then you see, it takes faith to believe that when you are under pressure from the experiences of life. I suppose there are folk here this morning, yes, older folk, but perhaps particularly younger folk, who have grown up in very comfortable circumstances. Aye, there's a lot of folk here this morning who have never had to do what some of the older folk had to do. They had literally to count the pennies. And I don't know that growing up in comfort is all that good for us. And you may feel a lot of the things I'm saying this morning haven't much relevance to you. But then you see, you don't know about tomorrow either. And what tomorrow will bring. And what pressures and demands life may bear in upon you with. Have you learned enough about God, who gave his Son Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that even when the clouds are at the darkest and the storm its fiercest, and when there doesn't seem to be a gleam of light or hope anywhere, you will still fight the good fight of faith? How's your faith? I remember years ago someone saying to me, "Oh, I've just got a very little faith and I'm trying to hold on to it." I remember going home feeling, oh, so sad. Very little faith? Is that your opinion of God? Is he so doubtful? Is he so undependable? Is he so lacking in integrity and grace and love and goodness that you just can't bring yourself to trust him? Oh, you say, Mr. Philip, oh, I wouldn't say that. Well, what are you saying? Do you trust him? This is the theme of the psalm, which, as I said, follows on from Psalm number 38. And, oh, there are lots of reasons why we say that, references to silence and all the rest of it. But here in verses 1 to 3 of the psalm, David, now notice what he says, "I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will bridle..." Oh, you say, "Preacher, it's awfully difficult to keep your mouth shut." Yes, I know. And time and a time again, you say, "Oh, why did I say that? I will bridle my mouth." But look, "so long as the wicked are in my presence." Now you see, in Psalm 38, David was facing cruel friends and enemies and associates who were being very, very critical of him. But here in Psalm 39, he is very aware, you know, later on he says it. He is very aware that it is God's dealings with him that are pressing in on him. "Remove thy stroke from me," verse 10. "I am spent by the blows of thy hand. When thou dost chasten, thou dost consume." You see, he doesn't understand what God is doing with him. Put it like this. He said, God, as far as I know and as far as I'm able, I've trusted you. I've tried as far as I can to serve. Yes, I know I've failed, but I've confessed and I've been forgiven. And I want to be yours and I want to serve. God, why is all this happening to me? And it was a real problem to him. And he said, "Now, I am not going to speak about this as long as the wicked are in my presence." He doesn't want to complain. He doesn't want to protest, lest godless people say, "Oh, I thought you trusted God. I thought you had we've heard you saying what a wonderful God of love you've got. And look at what's happening to you." Oh, says David, "I'm not going to say a word. I'm not going to give unbelieving people the chance to slander my God." Those of you who know your Old Testament will recall the story of Job when he was going through such terrible experiences. Have you any idea what it must have meant to Job when his own wife said, "Oh, you're a fool. You and your God, curse God and die." Oh, Job rebuked his wife and said, "No, have we not received good from God? Shall we not receive evil?" Oh, the godless will jump at any chance to slander our God. And what we see even in these first three verses, you see, is David's loyalty to God. The name of God and the honor of God was not going to be besmirched by him. And would God that in our own speaking and in the way that we live from day to day, we were more careful not to cast any shadow upon God and upon his name. Yes, we feel embarrassed when in certain circumstances and certain behavior, people, unbelieving people, will say to us, "Oh, I thought you were a Christian." Oh, we feel bad about that. But then you see the real slander is against the name of our God. That's what David is saying here. He's keeping silent. He is very aware of the fact that when under pressure, he and we like him are very likely to speak unwisely. So he kept it all bottled up. Mind you, that doesn't really help. And in his silence in these first three verses, it went over and over and over in his mind. And eventually, he spoke to God. Verses 4, 5, and 6. And he said, Lord, what does it all mean? Lord, what are you doing with me? What is the point of all my trying and trusting and serving and suffering? How long is it going to go on? Lord, let me know my end. You see, it's not just the end of his life. Lord, at least give me a hint when this spell's going to come to an end. He never said that to God. Lord, let me know my end. The commentators tell me that what David is really saying in these verses is, Lord, help me to learn what you're teaching me in and through all this. And one thing he learns is the brevity and the uncertainty of life. These are words that I always read from Scripture at a funeral service. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And then I go on to quote the word from Psalm number 90, the days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their labor and sorrow, for they soon fly off. They soon pass and we fly away. I'm glad that as a youngish fellow, I can still recall my old father, having turned 70, saying, not in any dramatic way, but I understand now better than then why he was saying it to me. He would say, remember, son, I'm living on borrowed time now. He was past the 80 years. Borrowed time. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, says Psalm number 90. Facing the facts, Lord, make me to know my end. Help me to be wise. Lord, by thy word and by the disciplines of the experiences of life, speak to me about my need of salvation. Don't leave it to chance. Don't hope that when the time comes it'll all work out all right and you'll end up in heaven. Nobody gets to heaven that way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And is it true? I nearly said for worldly people, but I suppose we better apply it to ourselves. Isn't it true that it is all too easy to live our worldly lives from day to day, lives that by and large are quite interesting and in some measure fulfilling and to some degree comfortable? Isn't it so easy just to go chugging on, with never a thought about God, never a thought about death, never a thought about the salvation of our souls, never a thought about whether or not we are right with God, never a thought that one day we will stand before God to give an account. And one of the questions we will be asked is simply, what did you do with Jesus? And some folk, aye, some here this morning will have to say, well, I just didn't think much about Jesus. I didn't think all that about salvation and heaven and eternity and judgment. I really didn't think it applied to me. Well, it does. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. Tomorrow? Oh, there is nothing so unsure as tomorrow. And that's why the Bible says, behold, now, this very Sunday morning, before we close the service in a few minutes' time, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Give diligence. Oh, make it your most earnest concern to make sure of your salvation. And David goes on then to speak in verses 7 to 11 about the disciplines of life. He knows that God is dealing with him, but he doesn't understand what God is doing. And when he says in verse 4, Lord, make me to know my end, as I said earlier, it's not just give me some indication of the terminus. He's saying, oh God, give me some indication of the purpose of it all. And the answer, of course, is really in the light of eternity. Because God does not let us waste our lives and deny our dignity by letting us simply be creatures of this present world. That's why we sang hymn 206, fading is the worldling's pleasure. I remember way, way back, I think it was Mrs. Peel who said it to me. Oh, she said, Mr. Philip, enjoy your children when they're little, because it's never the same again. I disagree wholeheartedly. But you see, there's this kind of attitude. You see, oh, it's all slipping away. It's all slipping away. If I thought that, I don't think I'd come to the evening service. You see, I don't believe that. We look for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Yes, I know the Bible says the pleasures of sin are for a season. Yes, I know that Jesus said, oh, be careful about laying up treasure on earth, because there's all kinds of moths and rust that spoil it all. Think of all the poor folk who put all their money into that one bank. They never thought it would collapse, but it did. Oh, you say, preacher, I wouldn't like to lose all. No, I don't think I'd like to lose all I've got either. But if you did, would you have anything left? Oh, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, George Philip, amongst others, who are kept by the power of God through faith, all of that ready to be revealed in the last day. You see, my friends, we are made by God for eternity. God, oh, that fascinating book Ecclesiastes says, God has put eternity in our hearts, so that we'll never find that great blank in our heart filled till it is filled with him who is the man of eternity, whose name is Jesus. We are made and we are saved for eternity, for a fulfillment and for a service that can never be ours here in this world. And when we come to the end of the psalm, it's not a very spiritual prayer, but I think what David is saying, Oh God, don't be displeased with me. I haven't long to go, But he's already said in verse 7, my hope is in thee. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and come what may, I'll be with him. If it's possible to be sad in heaven, my sadness will be that some of you may not be there. Think about it. An awful lot depends on it. And I point you to him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.